Thank you once again for allowing me to be up here and sharing God's truth with you. It certainly is a privilege. And what I'd like to do is look at a passage in Luke chapter 22 and starting at verse 54. So Luke 22, verse 54, and you can just listen along as I read. It says, "Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Well, it is perhaps a bit of a tough passage to start a sermon off with, but I think it's fitting for the topic I chose, which is the topic of failure. And you know, when we think of failure, we often pick on Peter. He was a very sincere man, but he also was a man who tended to, say one thing boldly and passionately, and yet, a few moments later, he would just, completely blunder. So we tend to pick on Peter. He certainly wasn't the only person in the Bible to have failed in life. Good portion of the Bible is written by people who have failed terribly in life, but we pick on Peter, I think, not because he was this great man who had this fall from grace, but I think because he was a common man who had real life struggles, and yet whom God chose to use in amazing ways. This morning, I'm actually not going to talk a lot about Peter, mostly just using this passage as a kind of a preface to this topic of failure. I think this passage has a certain emotional weight to it that reminds us of the impact that failure can have on our lives. But what I'd like to do is to explore with you the kinds of failure that Christians experience in life, and how we can then move forward in the hope that the gospel brings. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I think there's a message in here for you as well. But so first of all, there's really two categories of failure that a Christian can encounter. There's failure in the Christian life, and then there's failure in the life of the Christian. So let me explain the difference here. So failure in the Christian life, this is a failure in our walk and relationship with God. This is making choices that we know are contrary to God's plan and purpose for us. So this is essentially a sin problem in our lives. The second kind of failure in the life of the Christian, this doesn't have to do with our sin. It has more to do with just the circumstances in life itself, whether it's in our business or career pursuits or schoolwork, or maybe even the ministry work that we're doing. Last week I mentioned to someone the topic that I chose for this morning, and the person said, "Well, at least if you give a poor job at, delivering the sermon, you'll be a living example of what you're talking about." And I think that was encouraging. You know who you are anyway. Depending on your perspective and your experience, you're likely to find one of these two categories of failure more challenging to deal with than the other. In the first case, you might wonder, so, you know, if I am a Christian, if I'm really a Christian, and God's Spirit is living within me, then why do I keep sinning time and time again? Why do I keep, falling for getting duped into thinking that satisfaction and significance are found in someone or something other than God? In the second case, you might wonder, you know, if I am following God, if I'm seeking His will and I've surrounded myself with godly people who are speaking His truth into my life and holding me accountable, then why do I experience these everyday failures? How come I'm not more successful in life? If I'm doing my part, is God not doing His? And what guarantee of success in the life of the Christian is there really? So I'd like to look at these two categories, starting with the first one, and see what the Bible has to say. So failure caused by our own sin. And I'm going to jump into Romans chapter 7 here, starting at verse 15, and see what Paul has to say about his own experience. And I'm reading from a paraphrase, but I think it captures it well. So Paul says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a wretched person that I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we read through this, you know, you can sense Paul's frustration and even the desperateness with which I think he's writing. And, you know, you might be thinking, you know, this is the Apostle Paul writing this? You know, he uses some pretty strong language here, talking about, you know, sin dominating and being a slave to the sin in his life. And, you know, some have speculated, you know, is this Paul really talking about his Christian experience, or is he talking about his life before he became a Christian? And I think there's good reason to think that this is Paul talking about his experience as a Christian. In Galatians chapter 5, midway through that chapter, Paul writes a very similar thing to the Christians in Galatia, and it's almost like a shortened version of this. He talks about how the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and desires of the spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So if Paul is writing this about the Christian experience, I think it's perfectly compatible to say that Paul is also writing about his own Christian experience in Romans chapter 7. Just a side note with regards to the word flesh here, because it might come up a bit later in the sermon as well. In this context, flesh is not meant to refer to the body at all, which God created and called good. But flesh here is talking about our old humanity, our old way of thinking and being that is in conflict with God's way. But Romans 7, there's so much that can be said here, but I think there's a couple things that Paul reminds us of that are worth taking note of. And firstly, Paul reminds us that there is still a real struggle taking place in the Christian life. And we need to be aware of this. There is still this struggle between the desires of God and the desires that this world has to offer and the desires of our old selves. So this is a real struggle, and there's no point in pretending that it's not there. There's no point in trying to pretend that we're somehow perfect or self-righteous or whatever it might be. The Christian writer Philip Yancey often, you know, writes about his experience growing up in this very, you know, nasty and self-righteous kind of church. And he said that when he was a teenager, his mom told him that she hadn't sinned in 12 years. And he said, for a teenage boy, that's very hard to believe about one's own mom. I heard an amen from Elias there. So there's no point pretending, right? There's a real struggle taking place in our lives, and we need to be on guard against that. So Paul reminds us there's a real struggle that's still taking place, and he also reminds us that there is also real and lasting freedom found in the person of Jesus, and that this kind of freedom can be found nowhere else. You know, Paul had many advantages that his world had to offer him. He had the best education. He had the best connections. He was a citizen of Rome. He was high up the social ladder and a devoutly religious man. And yet he discovered that within his own heart and within his own mind, he could not produce a lasting change for the good by his own efforts. And so as he, you know, comes through the end of Romans 7 and into Romans 8, we see his conclusion. He says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Paul confessed that he wasn't perfect. He confessed that God hadn't made him perfect yet. But he said, you know, forgetting what was behind, he was running forward. He was running into this freedom that Jesus had opened up for him, this new way of life. And this is what he was setting his eyes upon, Jesus himself. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, what I'd like to say to you is that don't think you have to tidy your life up before you come to God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was saying, "This is how much I love you." God wants to hear from you. God wants to know you. And real life and real power to change is found in experiencing the presence of Jesus in your life. And that is something that all of us can come to know and experience. For those of us who are Christian this morning, I want you to be encouraged as well. First of all, Jesus already knows our failures in advance. In Luke 22, jumping back just a little ways before Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "Simon, you know, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So be encouraged to know that Jesus knows our failures and that he's praying for us. And that God isn't finished with us yet. And the work that he began to do in you, he's going to finish. And one day, by his grace alone, we will stand in his presence, transformed into the very likeness of his own glory. And what a day that will be. But until that day, the struggle continues. And so what I'd like to do is offer just a few practical ways in which we can run as Paul did, as we can set our eyes on Jesus and this new life. And it's not some magic formula, but hopefully it's something that I know it is something that is beneficial and practical. So one of the things that we can do daily is to daily ask God to fill us with His Spirit. In Ephesians, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, and what this basically means is surrendering each day to the Spirit's influence and guidance in our lives. The New Testament is very clear that every Christian has God's Spirit living within them. New Testament is also very clear that even though that Spirit is living within the Christian can still live as if he didn't have it. And didn't have him, I should say. Didn't have God's Spirit. Paul's critique of the Corinthian church is that they're behaving simply as humans. He says, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, for while there is still jealousy and strife among you, are you not behaving only in a human way? Are you not being merely human?" So asking God to daily fill you with His Spirit is, you know, it's not about trying to gain some special access to God or some new experience per se. It's more about letting God fill your hearts and your minds, every corner of your heart and your mind. And as you read through the New Testament, there's examples of how you can pray this, I think. I wrote down a few. You pray that Jesus will be more and more at home in your heart as you trust in Him. You can pray that just as you receive Jesus, that you would walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him. And you can pray that you would keep in step with the Spirit, so that you would not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. So that's the first application, I think. The second is, I think, abiding in God's Word. Anyone who has spent time traveling with me will know that I have a terrible sense of direction. The youth group got to experience this firsthand on our travels to Cape and Ray. And during that weekend at Cape and Ray, we had a bit of a detour to the Duncan Hospital. And we left around 11 o'clock at night, and there were no signs saying, you know, which way to get back to the highway. But I'm thinking, you know, this is Duncan. You know, all roads are supposed to lead out of Duncan anyway, right? So shouldn't be too hard. But found myself driving down this highway, no street lights, completely dark, no sign saying which way to go. And, you know, I'm kind of an anxious person anyway, so I'm getting anxious. And I'm thinking, you know, this is must be kind of what it's like in a way to be walking in spiritual darkness as well, not knowing which way to go, not knowing if I should even turn around, because I don't even know if I'm heading in the wrong direction or not. So God's Word is there to instruct us, least of which to instruct us about who God is, what He's really like, and how we can come to know Him personally ourselves. But the Word's there to instruct us. It's also there to transform us. And to be honest, I've struggled with passages like Hebrews chapter 4. You know, the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, I think my mind's a little too concrete. I have a trouble understanding this, but, you know, I see this taking place in people's lives. And I've experienced this in my own life as well. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I would encourage you to read your Bible every day, but not out of a sense of obligation, but you know, not thinking that, well, if I do this, then God's going to bless me. No, the blessing is already there. And so what I would say is read out of a sense of expectation, out of a sense of anticipation that God has something for you each day in His Word, and that as His truth gets in our minds, it will begin to transform us. So asking God to daily fill us with His Spirit abiding in his word. And this third point is something it's not really a habit to incorporate into your life, but it's something that we've talked about during this past year, which is becoming part of God's local family. And the word that we've been using is membership. And one of the great things about membership is that you're giving God's people permission to speak God's truth into your life, and from a position of love and encouragement. I was watching a recent interview with Mark Driscoll, who was formerly the pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, that mega church that has since dissolved, large part due to his own pride and authoritarian kind of leadership style. And in the interview, he was asked, you know, what would you do differently? And he started the church when he was 25 years old, and he said, if I could go back, what I would have done is I would have placed myself under the guidance of a mature Christian couple who could speak God's truth to me and hold me accountable for what I was saying and doing. So, like I said before, we need each other. This is important. So that's the first kind of failure. Second kind of failure, everyday kind of failures that we experience that might even seem random or unfair. And you know, there isn't really a one-size-fits-all answer to the question of why does God allow failure to come into our lives, especially when we're walking closely with him. And I think there are some truths we can hold on to. You know, maybe you've been there, you've experienced failure, and you've seen how God has worked through that in your life. Maybe you're going through that season right now in your life, but I think there are some truths that we can hold on to. And one of these truths is that when we are in Christ, when we're Christians, everything that comes into our life is Father-filtered. So this isn't to say that God causes us to fail, but God allows us to fail. And because we know that God loves us, we can be assured that He is, He has our ultimate good in mind. So we cannot always understand how failure is working out in our lives, but we can give our failure over to Him and trust that He is going to work something out of that, something that is good for us. And I think there's a bit of a caution here for Christians as well. A caution against building our lives on our own successes. To be honest, I think in the Christian life there is this, you can kind of feel this expectation to perform sometimes, you gotta be doing good. You gotta be, telling people about Jesus. You gotta, there is this expectation, and if we're building our lives on that, if we're building our lives on our own successes, then we'll either fall into the trap of pride, or we'll go the other way and become discouraged and frustrated, and be consumed with guilt. So rather than building our lives on our own successes, let's keep Jesus as our foundation, what He has done for us. And let's dream big. Let's not be afraid of this kind of failure. Let's take risks, and let's be persistent in the goals that God has set before us. So perhaps the take-home message that we can apply to both kinds of failure is really that Jesus is enough. His love is enough for our brokenness. His grace and forgiveness, they are enough for our shame. His power is enough for our every weakness. So let's keep our eyes on Him, and let's keep running towards this new life and this freedom that He has opened up for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the great love with which you've loved us. And thank you that we can trust you with every aspect of our lives. And we thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people that have spoken your truth into my life and who do hold me accountable. And we just thank you for the privilege of the many blessings you provided, even here on this island. Help us to shine for you, Heavenly Father, in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.